Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This morning, you can join me in Genesis chapter 39, if you'd like to this morning. This week, we are in part two of our sermon series looking at the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and so if you're looking for it in your Bibles this morning, start at the beginning, and you will find it quickly. Last week, when we finished our first look at the life of Joseph, we last left him as a beaten, bloodied, hated 17-year-old boy who had just been sold into slavery by his own brothers on his way to Egypt. That we left Joseph in this desperate, dark place. But that's not where the story began. See, the story of Joseph begins with Joseph in a place of privilege. Joseph was loved more by his dad than all of his brothers. He had 11 brothers, and he was loved more than all of his brothers because Joseph's dad loved Joseph's mom more than all of his other wives. He had a comfortable life as his father's favorite son. When the other brothers were out working, this was a working culture. You had to work if you wanted to live. And so, but for all of his other brothers, they had to work if they wanted to live. But Joseph's job was to supervise. Joseph's job was to watch all of his brothers and make sure they were working hard enough, or else he would go tattle to dad. And that was the job he had. He didn't work to live. He watched his brothers work to live. And his dad even leaned into this. And his dad made him a symbol of his favoritism. He made him this beautiful, colorful, ornate robe. A robe to speak to all of Joseph's brothers and say, just so you know, he's my favorite. And Joseph would regularly wear the robe around his brothers to say, just so you know, I'm dad's favorite. And so we have this incredibly difficult family life. And it seems like even God leans in to validate this privilege by giving Joseph these dreams about how he was going to rule over his brothers, how he was going to rule over his parents, how Joseph was going to be placed in this position of prominence over the whole family. And this sin was allowed to grow and grow in this family. In some ways, from generation to generation, where we saw anger and we saw bitterness and we saw favoritism and we saw arrogance and we saw all these things growing up inside of this family, in some ways, from generation to generation. And we saw the story of Joseph take some very hard detours. Some very difficult detours where first this boy of privilege was left for dead by his brothers. But then his brothers decide death isn't enough. We don't just want him gone, but we want him gone and we want to profit off of it. So they decide we're not just going to kill him. That's too simple. Let's sell him into slavery. Either way, he's gone. But if we sell him, we'll get something for him. And so they sell him as a slave. And so we have this boy of privilege, this boy who lived a comfortable life, now this broken, beaten slave on his way to Egypt. And our story picks up in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, where it will say, Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Potiphar is brought down to Egypt where he's bought as a slave by a man named Potiphar. And so this is where we pick up our story. He's now a crumpled mess of a slave with no rights, no future, and seemingly no hope. About as far away from a life of privilege as you could get. But then we come to verse 2. And what an amazing and powerful verse this is for us, for you, for your life today. This may be your takeaway from church this morning. Verse 2 begins like this. The Lord was with Joseph. Even though things had gone so, so wrong for Joseph, and his life was off track from where he or probably anyone saw his life going. That his life was so far away from where anyone would have said it was going to end up. But we read here that God was with him. And we can take that as a reminder for our lives today. Maybe your life isn't where you thought it would be. Maybe your marriage, maybe your family, maybe your career, maybe your bank account. Maybe when you look at your life and you just look at where you found yourself and you say, I don't know how we got here. I don't know how this happened. This was not the plan. 5 years ago, this was not my 5-year plan. 10 years ago, this was not my 10-year plan. I'm not supposed to be here right now. Maybe you feel like everything's over and there's nothing left for you. Let this verse serve as a powerful reminder that just because things are not the way that we feel like they should be, let this be a reminder for you that God has not left you. Or just because things are hard doesn't mean God has given up on us. So often we think that life's most difficult moments and life's most challenging moments are lived outside of the presence of God. That if life is hard, if life is a challenge, if things aren't going the way I thought they were supposed to be, that must mean God has abandoned me. But for Joseph, we see in his most difficult moment that we've come across, the Bible makes a concerted effort to make sure that we know God was with him. And friends, God is with you. In your most difficult moments, you can be reminded that God was with Joseph and God was with you. But we read that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Seemingly, from the darkness that Joseph had found himself in, God was shining a light back into his life. He was a slave. But God was blessing his work, and maybe he's beginning to do well. Verse 4 tells us, Joseph found favor in his master's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care to everything he owned. Joseph is able to rise up in Potiphar's house and essentially becomes his executive assistant. Now, of course, this doesn't happen overnight. This is a long process with undoubtedly lots of long periods of hardship and struggle, difficult moments, hard moments, good days, bad days. But God was with Joseph, and God was working in his life. And seemingly, we're on the verge of a new detour. A new story being told. Joseph was away from his toxic family environment. He was maybe working hard for the first time in his life, and things were going well for him. He was making a new life for himself. Of course, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't what he had at home. He wasn't the favorite son. He wasn't living from a complete life of privilege. But compared to that beaten, broken boy, life was going pretty well. Perhaps God has redeemed this story. Perhaps this is now the new story that God was telling, that even though life hadn't gone the way he wanted, now here he was, and he was going to see God at work in his life here. So we come to verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And then we have this funny little note. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. The eternal God, who's all powerful and who's all knowing, who establishes his word and promises that nothing will depart from his word, that no dot over an I would be lost, that the cross of a T would never be lost, that God, who has preserved his word for thousands of years, wants you to know this morning, Joseph was hot. Joseph was good looking. That for all eternity, readers of the Bible will be able to come to this place and be reminded of the eternal truth that Joseph was dreamy. And so we come to this moment where Joseph, this good-looking guy, Potiphar wasn't the only one who noticed the truth about Joseph. God wasn't the only one who noticed how handsome Joseph was. But we read that after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Potiphar's wife notices how good of a job Joseph is doing, and he notices how good-looking Joseph is. And she comes to Joseph and orders him to bed. See, we need to remember that he's a slave in this house. That this is not a proposition. This is not an invitation. He has no rights. He has no opinion. She comes and he says, "Come to bed with me." That's an order. He's a slave in this house. He does not have the right to say no. See, this is not an easy place for Joseph to be. It's not an easy situation for Joseph to navigate. He does not have the right to say no. But undoubtedly, Mr. Potiphar isn't going to track with that kind of logic. Undoubtedly, Mr. Potiphar's not going to say, "Well, yeah, I guess you were a slave. I guess nothing I can do about it." Joseph is stuck in this position where he has to figure out, what is it that I'm going to do here? Say yes and go to bed with my master's wife. He doesn't have the right to say no, but then he risks Potiphar finding out, and who knows what happens if that's what happens. Slaves are worth nothing. Potiphar could kill him and who would care? But say no. Something that he doesn't have the right to do. Slaves who don't do what they're told are not good slaves. They're not valuable slaves. And so if he starts to say no, even if he refuses in this, what is Mrs. Potiphar's reaction going to be? How is she? What does his future hold if he makes an enemy of her? Certainly, this is a moral situation. And of course, morally, the answer is he should say no. But the temptation to give in to this demand is so much more complex than just the moral question. It's literally a question that if he doesn't navigate this right, could very well cost him. At least it could cost him the life that he's finally been able to start to rebuild. That everything was taken away from him, and he spent all of this time and effort and energy trying to rebuild his life, and just as things are starting to look up, he's presented this where, best case scenario, he could lose all of that. At worst, it could cost him his life. And so Joseph is put in this position where the temptation to say yes is strong because the consequences of saying no can be dire. And so what does Joseph do, and what can we learn from how Joseph handles this very difficult and complex situation? See, Joseph had lots of reasons to wrestle with this in his mind, lots of reasons to wrestle with temptation in his heart. And we're going to look and we're going to see what Joseph does in response and how we can learn from that as well. The first thing that Joseph did, he refused. The immediate response that Joseph had is found in the first three verses of verse 8. It says, but he refused. She gives him an order, sleep with me. And he gives her a firm answer, no. Despite being in a place he never thought he would find himself, despite being in a life he never thought he would live, despite being in a country he never thought he would live in, despite being under pressure from his supervisors and his bosses, despite having no right to say no, Joseph stands his ground. And I find this so encouraging. However tempting temptation might seem, and no matter how strong our ability is to justify the wrongdoing, we can always say no. We read this promise in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Friends, there's always a way out. Now, there's a little deeper that we can go on this encounter. If we decide to look at what's happening here in the original language that this story was written in, ancient Hebrew, we can learn a couple of things. Ancient Hebrew is a very poetic language. And the way that you used words could add mood or atmosphere in ways that always don't translate to English. See, we would translate just the words and what the words mean, but in ancient Hebrew, when you used the words in a certain way, there was a deeper meaning that doesn't just translate from Hebrew to English. And so when it says here in verse 8, but he refused, it's used in what is known as the intensive form of that verb, which gives us the idea of it was used in strength and power, this idea of it being firm and absolute. The idea being that Joseph didn't just say no, but Joseph said no. With everything inside of him and with all the conviction he could muster and he could master, Joseph says no. Second thing that we can see Joseph do is he remembers. After point blank refusing refusing Potiphar's wife, Joseph gives this remarkable speech right in the heat of the moment. See, friends, what comes out of us in moments of intensity, in moments of pressure, can be so revealing about who we really are. See, it's easy to wear a mask when things are good. It's easy to pretend to be what it is you want to be when things are good. But when things get hard, it's hard to go through hard things and also go through those hard things while pretending. What comes out of us when things have a lot of pressure, when things get intense, it can show so much about who we are. And for Joseph, as he's put in this incredibly difficult situation, he gives this speech. Starting in verse 8, he will say, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you. Seems like maybe Mr. Potiphar and Joseph have had a discussion already. But he says, except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against? Before we finish that sentence, what do you think is coming next? As Joseph has unpacked his statements here, it seems like he's going to say he's speaking about Potiphar. That my master has not withheld anything, and my master. But at the right at the end of this speech, there's a twist. Joseph actually says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? In the middle of temptation and in the middle of this moment, Joseph deliberately and directly brings God into the room and reminds himself and Mrs. Potiphar who he ultimately answers to. Joseph turns the spiritual lights on in the room. This is crucial. If we lose sight of God, we may be tempted to think things like, if no one else knows, if no one's going to be hurt, what's the harm? If a tree falls in the woods and no one's around to hear it, does it make a sound? If I give in to temptation and nobody knows, does it really count as a sin? If I do something wrong and nobody is hurt by it, what does it matter? If I choose the wrong path, but I'm able to trick everybody around me into thinking I'm on the right path, is it really so bad? Temptation works like this. It makes us short-sighted. But when we live with a deep awareness of the presence of God in our lives, the lies of temptation can be harder to fall into. When we choose to bring God into the room, as we face situations, as we wonder, should I continue to have this conversation with this person who's not my wife that I shouldn't be having this conversation with, but should I continue? God, what do you think? As we invite God into the room and we say, God, I know I struggle with drinking too much. God, what do you think I should do? We need to remember who ultimately we are accountable to. Instead of letting his conscience become desensitized, instead of buying into all the self-justified reasons to give in, Joseph calls this temptation a wicked thing. And this is the key to overcoming temptation. Don't entertain it in your mind. Instead, remember, like Joseph did, who you belong to. Now, Mrs. Potiphar does not give up. Joseph has said no. But I know and you know that's not how temptation works. It doesn't come once and we say no and that's the end of it. That's not how temptation works, and that's not how Mrs. Potiphar works. And so we read in verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph tries to put some distance between her and himself, but the distance between himself and this temptation. He makes every effort to deal with the temptation on a practical level. If I'm never around, this won't come up. If I never speak to her, she'll never speak to me. But temptation doesn't give up that easily. And neither does Mrs. Potiphar. We read in verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. It's a trap. Uh-oh, something is up. Something is going on. Verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left the cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. We see Joseph doing everything he can to deal with this temptation in a practical way. But as things just keep ramping up and ramping up, it comes to a point where there's only one thing left for Joseph to do. He ran. He ran away. In other words, don't continue to hang around temptation. So that means deleting those contacts off your phone that shouldn't be there, and the text message chains that shouldn't be there. That means turning off the computer and walking away. That means making the decision to go home and not to go somewhere destructive. That means not keeping things in the house just in case. That means finding ways to cope that don't involve substances. It means knowing where temptation comes from in our lives and running away from it. That instead of tiptoeing around and allowing our self-justification to say, well, it's actually okay, because recognizing that if we are going to defeat temptation in our lives, we need to remove ourselves from it. And so from this story, we can take away three principles when it comes to dealing with temptation in our lives. First, refuse. Don't engage. Stand your ground. Be firm and absolute. Second, remember. Remember that God is there. Bring God into the room and remember who we are ultimately accountable to. And third, run. Take practical steps to distance yourself from the things that cause us to slip up. But there's an old saying, and it may be a little bit cynical, but I think there's some truth to it. The saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. That's right. There's a couple other cynical people in the room that understand this. No good deed goes unpunished. And as Joseph fights against temptation to not sin against God and to not betray his master, Joseph is about to learn that doing the right thing sometimes comes at a terrible price. Because when Joseph ran out of the house, he leaves his cloak behind. And we're about to find out that Mrs. Potiphar kept that cloak and is going to use it to frame Joseph with attempted sexual assault. What is it about Joseph and coats? They just keep getting him in trouble. He's in Egypt. What does he need a coat for? It's hot. Just stop wearing them. But verse 16, we read this. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she said to him this story. The Hebrew slave you brought to me, or brought to us, came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. By the end of the day, Joseph is in bars behind prison. Another detour. Joseph had seemingly been to hell and back. He was beaten, crumpled, left for dead, sold as a slave into Egypt. No rights, no future. But slowly things started to turn around for him. The sun was starting to rise again. Things were going good. Things were going well. He was earning respect. He was earning a life back. He was earning maybe not what he had before, but things were going better. But as Joseph attempts to do what's right, it costs him everything. And all the stuff he had worked for, all the things in his life that looked like they were trending up are now not only trending down, they're gone. And Joseph finds himself in a jail cell. He's thrown into prison for doing the right thing. Friends, sometimes doing the right thing comes at a cost. And we never feel like it should, but sometimes it does. And for Joseph, it cost him everything. But the same thing that was true for Joseph at the beginning of our story today, even when it looked like it wasn't true, is now true at the end of our story today. Even if, again, it doesn't look like it's true. The Lord was with Joseph. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you in our most difficult moments, that we can come to you in the moments where we're struggling, that we can come to you in the moments when we don't have victory, that we can come to those moments where we're defeated, where we did our best to stand our ground and it didn't work. God, I thank you that we can come to you. And God, I thank you that your word will tell us that we don't have a high priest who's unfamiliar with the things that we go through. God, I thank you that we have a God that we can come to who understands what it is to overcome temptation. And God, I pray for each one of us gathered here today. God, as you understand what it is that maybe we're dealing with, God, I pray for each one here who's caught in habitual sin. For each one here who's caught in a battle with temptation that they cannot win. God, for each one here who's stuck in a pattern in their life that they cannot get out of. God, we recognize that your word will tell us that we have a living hope that we sang about this morning, that you have broken every chain. God, that through you, we are victorious. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus for all those lives who have been praying for, dreaming of, desiring, longing for victory and have yet to see it. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray the blood of Jesus and we pray the victory of Jesus in our lives. God, would you set us free from the sin that so easily entangles, and may we be able to run without hindrance in life. God, would you set us free this morning? God, for those here today who need to be set free, would you set us free? God, I pray that you would instill in us a desire to refuse temptation, a desire to remember you in the midst of temptation. And God, would you give us the ability to run from temptation? God, we thank you that in you we have everything we need. And God, I pray that in this moment we would receive everything we need from you to overcome temptation and to overcome sin. God, I thank you for the way you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You know my heart and know my scars and everything.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.
And all that I could ever need today, I have found within the promise of your grace. It's supernatural, but tangible and real. With me and feel the things I feel. It's unexplainable that you would choose the cross just for a chance that I would come to know your love. I have found within the promise of your grace.